Good morning, River Church Slough. Seems really strange I'm not able to be with you, but we're able to be together virtually. And this morning we're going to continue our exploration of the Gospel of John. We're taking time to explore the miracles of Jesus. John describes them as signposts, as signs. And today we're exploring the fourth, the feeding of the 5,000. So this morning what we're going to do is, first of all, zoom out and take a look at the book as a whole, recap on John's purpose for writing the gospel. Then we'll focus right in on the miracle itself, and in particular, the relationship between Jesus and the disciples. We'll then take a very brief look at the relationship between Jesus and the crowd, more of that in the Going Deeper video during the week. And then we'll summarize. So the book in overview. What a book it is. It's so different from the other Gospels. It starts in the beginning. And you know, that reminds me so much of Genesis. It's almost like John's writing a new creation story. In the beginning. And the book of John is full of multiple meanings and phrases that resonate at so many different levels. John tells us that the miracles are the signs that Jesus performs, highlight his glory so that we may believe in him. Jesus' power over nature, demonstrated through the miracles he performed, show that he came from God and that his Father is working through him. In fact, John goes on to tell us that Jesus said to the crowd, "I can provide a more substantial proof of who I am that exceeds John the Baptist's testimony. My miracles. These works which the Father destined for me to do, they prove that the Father has sent me." So, to the story. Well, you know what? This is the only miracle that's told in all four Gospels. We get a rich tapestry. Actually, the core facts are the same in each. 5,000 men were present. Just think about that in terms of women and children, by the way. It could have been 10 or 12,000 people quite easily. There were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus gave a blessing. He commanded his disciples to have the people sit down. And then there were 12 baskets of leftovers collected afterwards. So on to the story in detail. You now join me on Cockmarsh. Cockmarsh is by the side of the Thames. It's a reasonable walk from the nearest villages of Bourne End and Cookham, and even further from Maidenhead and Marlow. In the distance behind me, you see Winter Hill. And the significance of all of this, I trust, will become apparent shortly. So back to the story. Mark tells us some of the background. Jesus had sent the disciples off into the countryside to proclaim the good news, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And they came back full of stories. They were buzzing because they'd seen God at work through them. Jesus, recognizing that they were probably a little tired, you know, they've been doing things that were unfamiliar to them, suggests they go away for some R&R. And so they climb into a rowing boat and they set off across Lake Tiberias. Now, there was a flaw in this plan, and the flaw is that they were visible, and Jesus was pretty much a star attraction. And so what began to happen was a number of folk began to follow them along the shoreline, and as they began to follow them, the crowd swelled. So when Jesus and the disciples got to the other side,
They were met by an enormous multitude. All four accounts tell us that it was 5,000. Some of them tell us it was men. So now think about that. Men, women, children, 5,000. Could it be 10, maybe 12? An enormous multitude waiting for Jesus. Now, how would you feel? I think if I was one of the disciples, I might have been a bit grumpy. I was looking forward to some R&R, but not Jesus. Jesus, moved by compassion, John tells us, began to teach the crowd. And not only did he teach them, he taught them well into the afternoon. At which point the disciples decide to take things into their own hands. I don't know, maybe it was the tiredness. Maybe their stomachs were rumbling. But at this point they decide Jesus isn't bringing things to an end. The crowd isn't. They need to step in. And so they say, hey Jesus, why don't you send them away into the local villages so they can buy something to eat? Sounds like a good suggestion. Well, I tell you what, we're out here and it's at least a 20-minute walk into Bourne End or Cookham. And now imagine 10,000 people showing up in that village. Not a chance. I remember years ago on holiday, there were 17 of us had been canoeing in France. Really hungry. Two-ish in the afternoon, we showed up at the local boulangerie. We were like a plague of locusts that just stripped the place clean. And that was only 17 in modern-day France. So now the story gets interesting. Jesus responds to the disciples' suggestion in the first three Gospels with the command, you get them something to eat. But actually in the book of John, John tells us that Jesus specifically addressed Philip and said, where would we buy enough bread to feed all these people? And then explains that Jesus said that because he wanted to test them. He, of course, knew what he was going to do. And that got me thinking. Here's the first learning for me. You know, oftentimes when we pray, when we're seeking a move of God, the Holy Spirit will ask us, what have you got to contribute to this? What can you bring? And you know what? It may seem insignificant, a drop in the proverbial ocean, but we putting in the little that we've got, God can then magnify beyond all recognition. A little story. I went to Yemen years ago now and visited an Anglican church, and within the compound there was a cataract clinic. It's a place I regularly pray for. I'm still on their newsletter. It's the only place, as far as I'm aware, in all of southern Yemen. And I got a newsletter the other day. And that newsletter told me, shockingly, of the civil war that's happening and the fact that 24 of 29 million people in Yemen are dependent upon humanitarian aid just to live. And that caused me to pray and pray for Christchurch and pray for that clinic. The following day, I got an email asking whether I'd be prepared to donate to help keep that clinic running. The Holy Spirit was asking that question. What have you got to give? And so there's the challenge for us. When we're looking for a move of God, be open to hearing the whisper of the Spirit say, what can you bring? And then be prepared to offer it up and stand back in awe and watch what God's capable of doing with it. At this point in the story, Jesus instructs the disciples to have the crowd sit down. You can see it, can't you? That multitude sat in 50s and 100s. Actually, interestingly, the Greek word can also be reclined. And this brings to mind a parable that Jesus told in the book of Luke, in fact. And that says, people will stream from all four corners of the earth, accepting the invitation to feast in the kingdom of God. What Jesus was about to do was no mere picnic. He was about to create a feast a banquet in the kingdom of God. John tells us that before performing the miracle, Jesus publicly gave thanks to God. Publicly thanked his Father for what was about to happen. And here for me is a second learning. You see, I know I can be very coy sometimes, particularly with my non-Christian friends, about talking about what God has done. Sometimes even forgetting when I prayed for something that he's actually acted and done something. And yet Jesus models a very, very different way. And so the challenge for me, and perhaps for you too, is that when God moves, that we publicly give thanks for that, giving him the credit, signposting to those that we meet that he is a waymaker, a miracle worker. In distributing the loaves and the fish, the disciples were partnering with Jesus as he performed that miracle of abundance. In a sense, they were fulfilling the command that he'd given them in the first place. You give them something to eat. John tells us that everybody ate their fill. In fact, more than that, because there was 12 baskets of leftovers collected. This isn't Berkshire in the year 2021. We're talking about Palestine 2,000 years ago, and it's entirely possible that many of those people would not be used to eating till their stomachs were full and then leaving food on the table. This, as I said earlier, was no mere picnic. It was a miracle of abundance. And that, for me, is the third learning. When we're willing to offer up what we've got and partner with God, the results can be literally out of this world. I've been praying for a colleague of mine who's got deteriorating eyesight. Situation's uncertain. As I said to you earlier, I can be a little coy sometimes. I'm using phrases like, I'm praying for you, or you're in my thoughts and prayers. But this story has challenged me to a whole new dimension of faith. I'm not convinced I'm there yet. But here's the challenge for me, and maybe for you too. Will I offer what I've got and couple action with petition, partnering with God, so that the kingdom of God can come where I am? And God's abundant blessing can meet the people who I meet.
So there we are. Three key learnings that I've taken from the story, and primarily the relationship between Jesus and the disciples. Just as interesting is the relationship between Jesus and the crowd. And we don't have time to develop that here, but we will do in the Going Deeper video that will get released during the week. So a taster for you. Jesus seemed to sense something was going on. He sends the disciples away in the boat. And John records, the people were astounded. And they said, he really is the one, the true prophet we have been expecting. No doubt they had in mind the passage in Deuteronomy where God promises to Israel that he will raise up a great leader. And John goes on and says, so Jesus, knowing that they were about to take him and make him king by force, quickly left and went up the mountainside alone. We learn from the temptations of Jesus that he'd already rejected the concept of being an earthly king through military power, great leadership, or politics. He was intent on following the Father's path, the path that led to the cross and beyond. And in so doing, he did indeed become king, the King of Kings. But oh, what a different sort of a king he is to the worldly standard. If you'd like to go deeper into this, then look out for the Going Deeper video this week. So back to our learnings from this story. Let me leave you those three things again. When we are seeking a move of God, no matter how insignificant it may seem that what we have is, and are we prepared to offer it up? Are we prepared to put in what we have and then stand in awe as God multiplies it to meet the need? Secondly, are we prepared to be as intentional as Jesus, giving public thanks for what the Father is doing and giving him the glory? And then finally, how willing are we to couple petition and action? The disciples played a vital part in this miracle. They were the ones that took the food to the people. How willing are we to partner with God and put our hands and our feet at his disposal so that he can touch this world with his kingdom? Let me leave you to reflect on those things. Have a great week. Amen.